Well, good morning, ladies, and welcome to Romans chapter 10. I am excited to be your cheerleader once again and to cheer you on to in your walk with the Lord. But today especially, we are going to talk about feet and how beautiful your feet are and how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, going and proclaiming the good news of salvation. And I just got an email, so let's turn that down. I knew I'd forget to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and adore you, God, and we thank you that we were ushered into your presence, God. We now are at your throne, ready to receive what you would say to each of us today, God. I pray we would be excited, Lord, to go and to proclaim the gospel of peace today, God, knowing that you have called us and you are faithful and you will do it, God. So we trust you, we love you, and we ask for your spirit to reside in this place today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, I'm so glad to say last week because I've been saying 2 weeks ago and then we've been on break. So now here we are 4 weeks, right up 3 more weeks until our women's retreat. So you want to make sure that you all get signed up. This is going to be a retreat you do not want to miss. What a blessing that we are free in Christ. Free to love him, free to serve him, free to grow in him, free to walk, and free to serve him. So how excited are we to get together as women, stir each other on, as the Bible says, iron sharpens iron, that we would get together and encourage one another in our walks with the Lord. Also a good opportunity to bring somebody who may not be walking with the Lord, and that they may experience the love of Christ through these women that will love on them. And a lot of women come that aren't saved and are so taken back by the love of Christ through you ladies, because really this ministry is what we pull from to use at our women's retreat. So any of you that have willing hands and a heart to serve, we could for sure use your help. And we will be drawing from you if you would like to help us in that respect. So you are the ones that will be serving these women. So we're excited to give you an opportunity to serve your women here at this church. So what a blessing that is. But last week, in chapter 9, we saw that the Lord was pointing to Israel's past dealings. Israel in the past. This week, if you remember, he deals with Israel in the present. And the next week, we'll look at future Israel. Has God said no more to Israel? Nope. God is so good and long-suffering and patient. And there's so much for us to glean from in God's dealing with Israel as we deal with people who may have strayed from the faith. But the theme today, in this chapter, chapter 9, is Israel's present rejection. So Paul moves from the divine sovereignty last week of chapter 8, now to human responsibility in chapter 10. He continues the theme of righteousness that he introduced last week. We left off with that. In Romans chapter 9, if you just want to let your eyes glance down there, actually, I have it on the screen as well for you. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's what we ended with last week. So now we pick up and Paul explains three aspects of Israel's rejection, the nation of Israel's rejection. And I believe aspects that we ourselves can glean from today and use in our personal lives. First was the reason for their rejection. Second, in this chapter, Paul speaks of the remedy for that rejection. And lastly, the results of their rejection. You would think that the nation of Israel, with all their zeal for the Lord and all of their knowledge in the Word, would have been eagerly awaiting their Messiah and would have been prepared to receive him. For centuries, they studied the Old Testament prophecies and they had practiced the law, which was their schoolmaster, Galatians 3 tells us. But God tried to prepare the nation of Israel to receive their Messiah. But, you know, when he came, they rejected him. Why, you may ask, if God had chosen them and prepared them, did they reject Jesus when he came? Well, Paul gives us several reasons why in our first few verses. Here they are. The reasons for their rejection are they didn't see their need for salvation. Verse 1 says, here in our scripture today, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Our second reason for their rejection is found in verse 2. They were zealous for God. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Their zeal was for the law. They had a zeal for knowledge. The law was their idol. The law was their God. Not God was their God. Someone once said, it's like heat without light. You can't have heat and not have light. You can't have the law, knowledge of the Word of God, and not have God. The two go hand in hand. But you know what? There's not much different today. Many people are making the same mistake, thinking that their good works and their religious efforts, their good deeds, can actually save them. They are sincere, you may say. They're the most sincere religious person I know, but they're sincerely wrong. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Now, not only were they zealous, and they didn't see their need to be saved, they didn't think they needed salvation, but number 3 says they also were proud and self-righteous. Verse 3 says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness, not because they had never been told, but because they refused to learn. I'm going to ask somebody to thank you. Before I was saved, I was ignorant. I had never been told that Jesus offers salvation and that I could have salvation, eternal life, assurance of salvation. I was never told that growing up in this particular denomination that I grew up in. But once I was told, I was accountable for what I knew. When we hear the good news, we are then accountable for what we do with what we hear. Israel had many opportunities to be saved, but they refused and rejected. In their case, it was a willful, stubborn resistance to the truth. Does that sound like anybody you know? A willful, stubborn resistance to the truth. Maybe that was you before you got saved. I don't know, but God does. And the encouraging thing to me about Israel, as we look at Israel and we see why could they have rejected, people today are told time and time and time again. They see miracles that God performs in their lives and the lives of others, and yet they still choose to reject Jesus. Robert Murray McShane was passing out tracts one day, and he handed one to a well-dressed woman. She gave him a haughty look and said, "Sir, you must not know who I am." In his kind way, McShane replied, "Madam, there is coming a day of judgment, and on that day, it will make no difference who you are." I like that. It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody in the world needs Jesus, right? Everyone will stand before God and be judged for what they did with what they knew. If you don't know much, you're accountable for what you know. If you know a lot, some people have sat in church for 20 years and done nothing with what they know. Wow. I don't know about you, but I want to stand before the Lord and have him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I've entrusted much to you, and you did much with what I have given you." I heard Pastor Chuck on the radio yesterday. It's my drive time around 3 o'clock, and I listened to Pastor's perspective. And in the beginning of the program, they kind of give an update of what's going on with Israel. And I want to make sure I always tune in right at 3 because I want to hear what's going on. All I can say is, wow. Wow, amazing. I don't follow, politics too much, but I like to listen to Chuck and Don at 3, from 3 to like 3:05, 3:10, because they give every day they give an update what's going on. But I guess the recent turn of events is that whoever was put as the person of defense, I can tell you, I don't know anything, is not a good guy, and it's not for Israel, here, the United States of America. But anyways, that was the other day they were talking about that. So then yesterday they were saying that there's another new thing that has happened where they're meeting, and it just seems like what they said is all the world is obviously turning against Israel and the United States as well. So what does that say to us? That's a frightening thing. But what it says to me is it doesn't get me afraid. What it says is it stirs me up. Okay, the end is near, and so I don't have a lot of time left, and I'm going to use my time wisely. I'm going to redeem the time that the Lord has given me. Time is short. Well, the last, number 4, the reason for their rejection is they misunderstood their own law. Verses 4 through 13 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen? That could be it right there. Everything about the Jewish religion pointed to the coming Messiah. Everything. Their sacrifices, their priesthood, their temple services, their religious festivals, their covenants, everything pointed to Jesus, and yet they still rejected him. Their law told them that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and they knew that. Yet when Jesus came, he didn't come like they wanted him to come. They wanted him to come and rule and reign right then and there. They didn't understand their law. They didn't understand what God had said about when Jesus will come back and rule and reign. That will happen, but they didn't understand. How many of us, or how many people that we are sharing with, don't understand because they want Jesus to be what they want him to be, and they're not willing to take him for what he is? He came and he died. He was a suffering Messiah. But yet some want all of the, you know, perks of Jesus, but they're not willing to go through the dying to the self and you know, all the stuff that we, the trials and the tribulations that we go through, that comes with it. Why? Because that makes us who we are in Christ. It makes us become more and more like Jesus, just like a chisel. It chisels all those rough edges and makes us become like him. I've been sharing with a young man that's been working in our house this week, and he is a backslidden Christian. He went to Marietta Bible College 10 years ago, and he calls himself now an agnostic, and, you know, jokes about it. Nice guy, but, you know, John pulled the Ravi Zechariah on him the other day, you know, and did all the, you know, and I was just like, what about Jesus? Let's just get back to Jesus. I don't care. You can say, you know, why do people suffer and this and that, but let's get back to Jesus. You cannot deny that Jesus was real, that he truly did die. It's a historic event. And what are you doing with him? You're choosing to reject him because you want him to be what you want him to be. And something obviously has happened in this young man's life for him to walk away from Jesus after he went to Bible college. So my son's coming today with several of his Bible college roommates, and I can't wait for them to meet him. It will be happening at 2, so pray. So I'm thinking, I just want to say to him, God is after you. Don't you see? He is after you. But you reject him and reject him and reject him. He's going to run this guy down. And I just want to tell him, he's after you. Don't you see it? You know, I'm trying, like, I'm like restraining all week, like just wanting to in love, just lift the blinders for him, but only the Holy Spirit can do that, right? So, but it's frustrating for any of us who are in this place. We're just so frustrated with the fact, could you imagine God? You know, he's frustrated with the children of Israel, I imagine, but he doesn't love them any less, right? Just like us as parents. We love our kids when they mess up, when we're disappointed in them, we love them just the same. And that's how our Lord loves the children of Israel, and everyone else as well. Well, they didn't understand that the law is a signpost pointing the way, but it cannot take you to your destination. The law points us to Jesus, but it can't get us there. The only way to get to him is through the cross, not the law. The law cannot give righteousness. It can only lead you to the one who can give it. Jesus is the end of the law. Romans 6:14 says, for you are not under the law, but you are now under what? Grace. You're under grace. The problem with the Jews is that they obeyed the law outwardly, but they didn't believe it really in their heart. How many times have we gone through the motions? You got to do it, you got to do it, but it's the heart that really matters. Having explained the reasons for Israel's rejection of God's righteousness to them, Paul now moves into the next aspect of this particular subject in chapter 10 here. So now number 2 is the remedy for their rejection. So we just looked at the reasons why they rejected God, but now this is their remedy. So the remedy is really to hear and believe and obey. But this is my favorite portion of scripture right here, so I'm going to camp here for a little bit. Verse 14 through 17 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. While this scripture is primarily speaking to Israel, it also applies to us today, here, and now. And it's often a scripture that you probably heard and maybe sending out missionaries. But it's very applicable to us today because you don't have to go to Africa to preach the gospel, do you? We can go across the street, to the grocery store, at the bank, wherever God has us, because we are fulfilling the Great Commission. And we are all commissioned, we're all called and commanded to preach the gospel. Well, the only way someone can be saved, you know, is by calling out on the name of Jesus. But before they can do that, they must first believe. And before they can believe, somebody must tell them. And before they can be told, there has to be a willing vessel that will go out. You can tell I'm passionate about this. To do it, to open their mouth, to share the gospel with somebody. With this guy in my house, I'm chomping at the bit, waiting for the Holy Spirit to say, go. And I am, you know, just going to share. Because one thing I noticed is that I was sharing with him my testimony. He can say I don't believe in Jesus and this and that, but he cannot deny what God has done in my heart. That I was blind and now I see. That I was lost and now I'm found. Nobody can deny that. And so sometimes it's foolish to go round and round with somebody when in reality you can just say, look at my own life. I don't know about you, but this is what God has done in me. And then leave him dumbfounded, you know. I said, well, my whole testimony's online. If you want to listen to it, here's the website. So, you know, we'll see. But I love this passage of scripture so much that we're actually doing a women's conference this summer on this particular scripture. So it's called Beautiful People, and you'll want to come. I don't think we're going to hold it here at the church because it was too big last year. So we're going to have to do it out of house instead of in-house this year. But beautiful people, as I read this scripture several months ago, I just could not get past beautiful are the feet of those who preach a gospel of peace. Beautiful. God calls those people beautiful. Who are the beautiful people? Well, the world will tell you that phrase, beautiful people. You know, in LA, they call them what? Beautiful people. They're known as the beautiful people. So whatever, the actresses and actors and whatever. Those are, according to the world, that is what the world says is beautiful people. But what does Jesus say is a beautiful person? Beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and share, proclaim the good news of salvation. That is what's beautiful. So we're going to have amazing women of God that are fulfilling this right now to come and encourage you this summer. You won't want to miss it. It's still in the works, but I can tell you won't want to miss it. Another thing that I noticed as I was reading the scripture, and it just dawned on me actually yesterday for the first time, is the Lord doesn't say beautiful hands or a beautiful mouth, but he says beautiful feet. Isn't that interesting? Because before you can say anything or do anything, you have to go. You have to do it. And that requires faith to actually take a step. Don't we say that? Isn't that what our women's ministry is called? Steps of faith. It's not called hands of faith. It's not called mouth of faith. It's called steps of faith because you have to take a step. You have to use your feet and actually move. God can put something on your heart, but unless you're willing to go, it's not going to be fulfilled. You are the vessel. You are the vessel. You are all the instruments for God to use. You are his people. You have the beautiful feet. It's interesting about this quote here in Romans 10:15 is that it's also found in two other places in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Nahum. Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news and proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then the Nahum scripture says, behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings, who brings good news. It's gone, but I know what it says. So here we see that Isaiah is referring to future events, the return of Christ, as he talks about Jesus establishing his glorious kingdom, while Nahum's reference has to do with the past destruction of the Assyrian Empire, the hated enemy of the Jews, in which Nineveh, you remember, was their key city, the wicked city that Jonah went to and proclaimed, even though he didn't want to. The good news, Jonah went and did that 150 years before Nahum even wrote this. So notice, though, in the Isaiah reference that first you are to, that's why I highlighted it, to bring the good news before you proclaim it. You've got to, as I said before, go before you can speak and say anything. To proclaim means to announce officially and publicly to declare. So, you know, I know some people would say, I had some people of different generations share with me before, well, that's your generation. Our generation was different. Well, I say this is God's generation. This is what he commands in the scripture. I don't care how old or young you are. He says to proclaim it, and it doesn't matter what generation we grew up in. We are to fulfill that and proclaim it. People cannot get saved and call on the name of the Lord Jesus unless somebody tells them. I don't know about you, but somebody told me about the good news of Jesus. And I venture to say, somebody told all of us. Who was that person? Just take a second to think about it. How sweet it was for me to go back down. That is a good memory for me. The rest is bad, but that good memory and recall God's drawing me unto him. I was in Palm Springs, 1986, and I was down there doing what you do on spring break in Palm Springs, and there was, I don't even remember who, if it was a man or female. All I remember walking down that main drag is somebody, there was a hand, and there was a track, handing them out to all the kids, and I took one. And I stuffed it in my purse, and all my friends threw it in the trash can. But when I got home from that crazy, wild weekend, I read that tract, and I prayed to receive Christ. And so whoever that person was, they have part in this, of what God's done in me and through me, and how sweet when we think about it. And I thank God for whoever that person was to have the boldness to take the step of faith to go. And they didn't even say a word. They just handed a tract. That's why I never say no to tracts. I always encourage people, you don't have to say a word. Can you hand something to somebody? Do it, because I am a recipient of getting saved that way. So it does good. You know, encourage, always. I have a stack of them in my car. Always have them. You don't need to say anything. Hand them out. Because you never know who that one person is that may tuck it away, and God may call them to look on it later. Well, it's not just about believing in Jesus, we know. It's about obeying him as well. Warren Wiersbe says that true faith must touch the will and result in a changed life. Isn't that it? You know when someone's truly saved, don't you? Why? Change life. Life has changed. Something's different. And it may be a slow change. It may just a little here and there, but there's a changed life. True faith touches the will. Not the heart. It touches the will. It goes deep, 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 deeper, because the will is what we hang on to. We can give our heart to Jesus, but given our will, and I believe that's why a lot of people, and maybe like this young man that I'm sharing with, he might have given his heart to Jesus, but he probably never surrendered his will, because surrendering your will really results in that's it. It's done. I my life has changed. I am forever going forward. I am not turning back ever again. The evidence of true conversion is a changed life. Think about those people that you know. Maybe people that you're sharing with. Maybe people that you have shared with and you've had the privilege of seeing, maybe your own children, a complete change in their life. I have been so blessed by seeing people come in here and 2 years later or a year later, you don't recognize them because they take almost a physical change occurs in their life. They're softer, and you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. It's amazing when there's a true conversion that occurs. Well, Dr. E. Meyer Harrison, a veteran missionary professor, gave four reasons why we are called to be messengers of his good news. You may say, well, why me? Why are we called? Well, here I took this from him because I thought he lines it up with scripture, and I think it's something, if anybody ever wavers, or if we are, we can look to these scriptures. In Mark 16:15, Dr. Harrison says, the reason why we are called is because it's a command. So he says, number one, it's a command from above. Number two, in Luke's gospel, it's a cry from beneath. Number three, in Acts 16, it's a call from without. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it's the constraint from within. This is why we go. This is why we are his vessels. This is why we are his messenger. It's a command from the Lord. It's a cry from beneath. It's a call from without, and it's a constraint from within. I see you're still taking notes. Finally, though, we see in verses 18 through 21 the three results of Israel's rejection. So I'm going to change the slide. I'll go back if you need me to. The three results of Israel's rejection. So we talked about the reasons, the remedy, and now here we are, the results. One, Israel is guilty. Verse 18 says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their word to the ends of the world. They had the word, they had creation, both of which God reveals himself in and through. They heard, and they saw God, and they still rejected him. And because of this rejection, the message of salvation then went to the Gentiles. Number two, the message now goes to the Gentiles. You know, it's like that scripture. You try to share with someone and they don't want to receive it. Shake off the dust. Move on. God has work for us to do. God has not forgotten the children of Israel, but he has moved on. And he offers salvation now to the Gentiles. That's us. And because of this rejection, we see that second result. Verse 19 and 20 says, but I say, did Israel not know? Of course they knew. For Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold. I love that Paul puts that in there. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. That's us. We aren't the children of Israel. We weren't seeking God like that. But God was faithful to allow us to be grafted in, right? And even though they rejected, though, the good news, God still yearns for them. We're told all day he yearns for them in verse 21. How sweet is that? God hasn't forgotten them. He yearns for them. Do you know what it means to yearn? That's more than praying. That's like grieving and just your heart's desire is to see that they would be saved. And I know many of you moms out there, that's all I could probably relate it to, is a mother and a child. And I believe, obviously, the Lord is our daddy, our Abba Father, and that's how he would feel, much like we feel about our children and them knowing the Lord. Verse 21 says, but to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Wow. I know as mothers or even wives with an unbelieving husband, it could be very, you can grow weary, right, while doing good. Stretching out your hand all day long, being patient with non-believers. But God is faithful. You know, he doesn't desire that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But this makes us think of Paul, doesn't it? Who, when he arrived in Rome as a prisoner, says, from morning until evening, I expounded upon the scriptures to them, seeking to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, the book of Acts tells us. All day long. Through Paul, God was stretching out his hands, his arms of love to this disobedient people, yearning over them and asking them to return. Have you done this before? Have you just begged and pleaded with somebody to return to Christ? I have. And when they choose not to, it's hard. It's really hard. And but we need to trust that God is faithful, that he has promised that his scripture is true, that he cannot lie, and that whatever he says in here, he will fulfill. If your heart is breaking for the lost, have hope. If you've tried everything, just be still and know that he is God. Just wait. Wait on him. We know that the Lord is long-suffering and kind. He is good. He is merciful. We must remember that God's favor to the Gentiles did not change his love for the Jews. He still loves the Jews just as much as he ever did. Just like we as parents love our kids when they mess up. We love them just the same, even though they mess up. Jesus, we're told, wept over Jerusalem and longed to gather them under his arms. But instead, those arms were stretched out on a cross where he willingly died for them. We are a privileged people, aren't we? We have Jesus. We've got the word of God. Now we need to go proclaim it. He wants to use you to share the gospel message with the world, with Jews, with Gentiles, with whoever you come in contact with, whether that means handing them a tract or whether that means sharing the love of Jesus. Wherever your feet take you, allow God to use them for his glory. The question is, will you go? Like Isaiah responding to the call, who will go for us and who shall I send? He says, here I am, Lord, send me. We are all called to share the gospel. It's a command. Respond to the call. Go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in obedience. And let him use your beautiful feet. You might be surprised where he sends you when you respond to the call. For beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. As Pastor Chuck often says, we have one life to live and it will soon be passed, and only what we do for Jesus Christ will last. Amen? May the Lord fill you with power to go out of these doors and proclaim the good news of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you that you think our feet are beautiful, even though we may not, God. That physically or spiritually or metaphorically, God, we pray that you would use our feet, God. That you would take us places that we couldn't ever imagine, God. And that we would be obedient then to open our mouths and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.